continues his theme from chapter 3 regarding the grace of God and how God saves by his grace alone through faith in Jesus alone and not by anything that we do. So in other words, it's not by our works, it's by faith in Christ alone. And Paul looks at the life of Abraham and David to convince his Jewish audience that Abraham, being the father of the Jews, was justified by faith alone. And if he can convince them, then this will confirm his earlier argument. Now, the Jewish belief is that Abraham was justified by his obedience and faithfulness to God. However, Paul is trying to demonstrate through Scripture that Abraham had nothing to boast about. Because in Genesis 15:6, and if you read that, it proves that God counted Abraham as righteous through his faith and not by his obedience to the law. Now, Paul argues in verse 4 that wages are earned through working. They are not a gift from an employer. And in Genesis 15:6 again, it doesn't mention any works on Abraham's part, only the trust he had in God. Abraham contributed nothing to his salvation. His righteousness was a gift from God. And I will repeat it because it's so important, this point. Faith requires us to actively believe and work. And works are the instrument or the means for our justification. It's not something we do or we can do, but faith is given freely to us purely by God's grace. And again, it's important to keep going over this point because so many people think they can earn a place in heaven. You just can't. It's purely a gift of God. So then, the righteousness God counted to Abraham was through his God-given faith and not earned by any works. And in fact, Paul characterises God as the one who justifies the ungodly. And by including Abraham, Paul is making a bold contradiction to the Jewish tradition regarding Abraham's righteousness. And he supports his argument by citing Genesis 12, where, if you read it, you will find the narrative of God's call on Abraham's life. And to even further support this claim, Paul cites the words of David in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2, where David says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, being blessed includes fellowship with God together with salvation. But again, this fellowship is not earned, but it is an effect of God's gift of forgiveness. It's by the works of Jesus that we are justified, not by anything we do. Even the works we do by the Holy Spirit are excluded in our justification. Again, it's a point that we'll be going over time and time again in Romans. Our justification is through Christ, our faith is through God. Now, in verses 9 to 12, Paul provides an answer to any critics who may have thought that Paul had forgotten that Abraham was the father of the circumcised and not the uncircumcised. But interestingly, Paul points out that Genesis 15:6 describes Abraham before he was circumcised, which means that his circumcision came after his calling and served as a seal to the righteousness he received while he was still uncircumcised. So therefore, Abraham serves as the prototype or the forerunner or the shadow, whatever you want to call him, for all believers, both Jew and Gentile. How is this so? It's because for the Jew, Abraham's circumcision points back to his justification. And for the Gentile, Abraham receives justification apart from his circumcision. Now you have to read these scriptures, obviously, but it does all, like scripture itself, it does all come together when you read it. So in verses 13 to 25, Paul now steps up his argument, having, in his opinion, I think, concluded that point. He now steps up his argument by saying that the promise to Abraham was that he would be the father of a multitude who would possess the land of Canaan. And in addition to this, Paul promised Abraham that he would be the source of blessing for all nations. That you'll find this in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. Now Paul interprets God's promise to Abraham as having a wider meaning. God's original intention for Israel was that they would be faithful and show God's presence in the world. They were meant to reflect God's presence, and his presence would then radiate from the temple, which is the focal point for Judaism. It would radiate outwards throughout the land of Canaan and beyond into the wider world. Therefore, the whole world would eventually be dominated by the active presence of God and his God living with his people. Now, this parallels the words spoken by Jesus in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "But when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So again, if you read Acts, that's exactly what happened to the church. It started in Jerusalem and radiated outwards to the world. So expanding on verse 13, Paul explains how Jesus is the offspring of Abraham and the true Israel. You can see a reference to this in Galatians 3:16. Jesus has already inherited the whole world and is saving his own people through the preaching of the gospel. Paul goes on to explain that this promise was received by Abraham through faith, again, but not by the law, since the law came 430 years after the promise. That's pretty, again, conclusive point of argument there by Paul. So therefore, Abraham and his descendants cannot be dependent on the law, because if the inheritance was dependent on obedience to the law, then faith would have no part in the lives of the believer, and the promise would be null and void. So since the law requires perfect obedience to it, and since, as we've discussed before, man is unable to be obedient to the law because of our sinful nature, the law brings wrath. It is therefore impossible that the promise could be received on the basis of keeping the law. I hope this is all right for it. Likewise, if the promise was based on works, it would fail there as well, because if the promise was based on circumcision, then only the Jews would receive it. But because the promise is received through faith that rests on God's grace, then it is guaranteed to come to all true offspring of Abraham. And they are all believers, both Jew and Gentile. They're obviously the ones whom God has chosen by faith. To give them faith to believe. Now again, Paul relies on scripture to back up his claim and refers to Genesis 17, where God says that he will make Abraham the father of a multitude of nations, and not just the Jews. So it's clear from Genesis that Abraham was the spiritual patriarch of all believers, and that promise was to be received by both Jew and Gentile through faith. We can see the character of God from the account of the life of Abraham in Genesis. We see how God gives life to Sarah's lifeless womb. And in that life, she gave that life back to... Sorry. In the life he gave, was given back by Isaac, who was sentenced to death. And of course, in the life restored to the resurrected Jesus, God's creative power is also highlighted in, again, throughout Genesis. You can find references in Isaiah 41, 48, which may also be a reference to Sarah giving birth to Isaac, who in turn gave birth to a nation. Or, conversely, Paul may be referencing Hosea 1, or indeed he could be referencing all of these scriptures, because obviously he based all good Jewish teachers would base their argument in the Old Testament scriptures. So, in the Genesis account of Abraham, we see how he trusted God to fulfil his promise, and how true faith is directed to God and not our circumstances. In terms of the natural, God's promise that Sarah would conceive a child was foolish. They were both old. Sarah was way past childbearing years. But in terms of the supernatural, we know that anything is possible with God. And although their initial reaction was laughter, they didn't waver in their faith. And Isaac, whose name means one who laughs or one who rejoices, was conceived. Abraham's faith is marked by his giving glory to God, which should be the hallmark of every Christian life, because we depend on God's power and trust in him, knowing he will do exactly as he promises. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. I'll just move those bits out of the way because I don't want me to be knocking my camera.
There is a lot in Romans that is well worth looking at. And one of the reasons I asked Mike to share alongside myself isn't so that I can embarrass him, it's so that we can get the richness of what Scripture actually has to offer us. So, I'm going to go through Romans 4 again for us. So if you want a title for this, it's Romans 4. Yeah, okay. No worries. You know... Maybe. Could be. Romans 4, starting at verse 1. As I said earlier, you could almost say that Paul does a systematic theology in sense word by word. And why is it important for us to go over some of the things that many of us as Christians already know? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because when we come to a time of struggle, it's the foundations, the nuts and bolts of the gospel that actually keeps us on that firm foundation. When we start to waver, when we start to look at things that sound right, that looks right, that seems to be right, if we don't know the fundamental, if we don't know the nuts and bolts, the foundation of the gospel, we can easily fall off the edge. So I believe it's important for us here in Grace to have a full understanding of what's being said to us. Because there are times where I'm sure if you're anything like me, you've gone, do I really know who God is? Am I really saved? Does he really love me? Am I really forgiven? And it's times like that that we need to delve back into passages of scripture such as Romans. Just look at Paul's life. Remember that his name was Saul before it was Paul. that he understood what it was to be a persecutor of the way, and he understood what it was to serve God through the good times and the not so good times. I know what it is, he says, to be hungry, and I know what it is to be well fed. When we start to look at some of the men that went before us, and we can put them on a pedestal. Oh, the Apostle Paul. Oh, I know who you mean, the one who used to persecute the way. Abraham, the father of faith. Yeah, just look at his life. David, the Bible says that God says, a man after my own heart. Who's Bathsheba? See, when we start to look in the scriptures, we understand that as men, as women, we fall. But God's word is eternal, and it's a foundation on which we can build on. So as I said, let's go through this line by line. I'm not going to bring a full understanding. I'm just going to bring one or two things that jumps out at me, and hopefully they will help us in our daily walk. Building on what Mike has already said, building on what he has already brought us, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? This matter, what matter? It's I'm justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. He understood what it was. It's not by my works. It's by his works. It's by what he's already done. He understood. If in fact Abraham was justified to be right with God, just as if I'd not sinned at all, to be right with God. If in fact Abraham was right with God by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's an important part of our Christian walk. Abraham believed God. There came a point in your life, if you are a Christian, if you are born of his spirit, that you believed God. When I was doing my research on this passage of scripture, there's something interesting that I found to do with the Greek and the Hebrew language when it came to faith. There's another word that we use all the time that means, the root meaning is the same. It's faith. Anyone know what it is? Amen. Amen. Amen is us putting faith in what God has said. God said, let there be light. Amen. I believe he said that. That's what it means. It's an everyday word that we use as Christians. But we can so easily miss it. It was credited to him as righteousness. It was given. It was imparted. He didn't owe God anything. It was credited to him. In verse 4, now to the one who works, the wages are not credited as a gift, but they're an obligation. So when we do something, we expect to be rewarded for it. However, in verse 5, the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly in their faith, is credited, it's credited as righteousness. Now, when I first heard this portion of scripture, I'm going to digress slightly, is I would come across people in the faith, godly men and women of faith, who would not work, but they're just trusting God. Now, that's not what this means. It doesn't mean that we don't go and earn our living. It doesn't mean that we just sit at home and we pray, Lord, feed me. It doesn't mean that we just go and we preach gospel and expect people to pay us money for it. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about our salvation. We can't earn it. We don't have to work for it. We just have to receive it. Make sense? It's a gift. It's credited to us, not as an obligation, but as a gift, this righteousness. 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And I mentioned David before because I want us to understand this. There are times where we look through the Bible and we see mighty men and women of faith. And sometimes we can compare ourselves with them just looking at the one side of who they are. So you take David, and it is true, God says, a man after my own heart. And yet just look at his life. He let God down time and time again. He gave in to the lust of the eyes. He even had a man killed so that he could take possession of his wife. The man who he had killed was more righteous than he was. And yet God says, a man after my own heart. Isn't that encouraging? To know that when we mess up, it's not because of what we have done for God, it's because of what he has done for us. You see, when we hang on to the cross, we're not going to get splinters, we're going to get forgiveness. And when we start to look through these portions of scripture, we can be blinded by the obvious. Yeah, I know that. Justified by faith. Yeah, I know that. But when the rubber hits the road, as we say, when the hard times come, when people start to question your faith, when you start to question your faith, it's scriptures like that, like this, are the nuts and bolts that holds everything together. It's the nuts and bolts, this systematic theology, when we go through it line by line, when we take our time to go through a book like Romans, when Mike brings one aspect and I bring another aspect, it just reinforces who you are, who I am in Christ Jesus. This is why I believe it's important for us to read his word, but understand his word, because when you hear someone else preaching, proclaiming, or teaching, we can take one word, one thing, and take it out of context, and we can change the whole meaning of that passage. That's why it's important for us, church, to know his word. Yes? Know the truth, and the truth will set us. I'm going to preach like Ken. The truth will set us
free.
See, you don't have to shout at me. You don't have to answer me, because we're free to be quiet or to be noisy. But the fact is this. Sometimes when we repeat something, we understand it more. That's why my teacher used to say, I want you to write 100 times, I must not speak in class when not spoken to. I must not speak in class when not spoken to. So I got it. Most of the time. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from word. The blessedness, talking about me and you. In verse 7, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Then blessed are you. See, how often do we think we're not blessed because we have an ache or a pain? When, if only God has already blessed us. And these portions of scripture reinforces who you are in Christ Jesus. Ken brought last week about the promises of God. Their yes and the amen is spoken by us. Their yes and amen. Amen. I believe you, Lord. You've promised me. I believe you, Lord. Abraham understood all these things. His wife laughed and he coughed. Yeah, okay. But when the rubber hit the road, he believed God. He trusted God. Okay, Lord, if you want me to sacrifice my son, then you said it, I believe it, amen. I trust you. Faith. But it didn't start off that way. It didn't start off with these big things. It started off with the small things. Trust me. With you and I, it started off with the small things. Someone introduced a gospel passage to you, and the Holy Spirit witnessed within your heart. And you didn't understand all the scripture. You didn't understand the Old Testament, the New Testament. You'd heard maybe one or two portions of scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Will you believe in him? And you went, amen, yes I will. You put your faith in that statement. And now we have an opportunity to be introduced to the works of God that he did on our behalf, so we don't have to. But he doesn't want us to be lazy Christians. He wants us to be those that will pursue him and seek him. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. That's you. That is good news. Whose sins are covered. They're covered. Just as when Adam sinned, there was a covering, wasn't there? There was a shedding of blood. Well, your sins have been covered. That is good news. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Why is it so often that maybe not you in this room, but some Christians will say amen to the invitation of Jesus Christ. They will say amen, I put my faith in what God has done through his son shedding his blood. And then at some point they remind God of their sinfulness. Because there's a part of us, I believe, that don't fully grasp that it's a gift. Yeah, but surely I have to do something. You know, if only you knew how I was, if only you knew the relationship I have with my children or my wife or my husband, if only you knew the things I did in the secret place, if only you knew the lust of my eyes, if only you knew. Well, God does. And you know what? If it's in the past and you've asked for forgiveness, it's in the past. And I believe it's time for us to leave it in the past. I remember when Susan and I, we were first Christians, a lovely lady who we know sponsored us to go on a Christian holiday. And there was a young pastor there, and he was quite dynamic for me. I understood what he was saying, but he made it so simple for me. And he used this illustration. He said, the problem is with some of us. He said, we understand that we are chained and we are shackled to our sin. And we understand when we come to the cross, it's like God gets his bolt croppers out and he cuts those chains, and our baggage, our sins fall to the ground. He said, but we try and help God. So just as we're leaving, pick them up and take them with us. You know, leave them there. If there's something in your life that is bugging you, and you don't believe that you've been forgiven of it, get right with God. That's what the Bible says. Repent, ask for forgiveness, but then you need to say amen, thank you, receive it, and walk without those burdens. So in these scriptures, in these passages, are hidden lots of treasure. But they're not hidden where we can't find them. They're hidden in plain sight. In 9 it says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Whenever there's a question in the Bible, God gives us an answer. He doesn't leave us hanging. So is it just for the circumcised? Just those Jews that had a covenant with God and they had a sign of the circumcision? You know, the Jews would say, I'm belong to God because I'm part of the circumcision. In actual fact, they used to call themselves, we are the circumcision. We are the in crowd. You know, our church is bigger than your church. Our pastor is bigger than your pastor. My God is bigger than your God because I'm part of the circumcised. And Paul addresses it. He addresses the tradition. Jesus used to say of those people, or some of those people, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones on the inside. When we find these passages of scripture, says blessedness, is it only for the circumcised? Is it only for the chosen few? Or then it goes on and says, we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited to him? Mike told us. Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was before. 400 years is what I heard Mike say. Done my research, he's right. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe. I'm not Jewish, but I belong to those that believe. Those that believe by faith, the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. This is why it's important for us to labour and labour and labour. You cannot earn it, you need to receive it. You cannot earn it, you need to receive it. It doesn't matter how much of scripture you know. It does matter in the sense that the more you know, the more freedom you'll find. But what I'm saying is this, if you have faith in what Jesus has already done for you, you look through scripture, the Holy Spirit comes upon you in a way that you understand that you were born a wretch, but you can be born again, righteous. Then as we look through his word, as we dig into these scriptures, things will be illuminated to us. So when the time of trouble comes, you'll have a foundation that you've built your faith upon. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. It wasn't by the law. The Bible does say that if you can keep the law, all of it, then you will have eternity. You will be saved. Anyone want to put their hand up to say they've done that? I didn't think so. We can't. This is why the righteousness, the right standing we have, is through Christ Jesus. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. If you can earn it, if you can be born into it. I'm a Christian because my father was a Christian, and his father was a Christian, and his father was a Christian. I'm a Christian because my mother goes to church and she's told me that I'm a good boy and I'm going to go where she is. You need to make sure she's going to the right place before you follow her. You see, we cannot become Christians because if we're born into a Christian household, a Christian country, that we go to church and we serve. We give our finances. I'm a Christian because I give my finances. I'm a Christian because I listen week after week to those sermons, that I have learned to persevere. No, it comes by faith. It comes by the Amen. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the law highlights our need for a right standing with God. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So you may meet scholars, you may meet people that say, well, I'm a Christian because Abraham is my father. And that's what would happen in some of these Jewish towns and cities that Paul would visit. Well, I belong to the circumcision group. Well, that's not good enough, the Bible says. You see, we're all children of Abraham. But we need to be children of Abraham because of the promise, because of the faith that he had before he received circumcision. See, you can't earn it. You need to receive it. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. He gives life to the dead. You see, the Bible puts it like this. We are dead in our transgressions and our sins, but made alive because of his righteousness. Because he lives, we also live. In 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, so became the father of many nations, just as he had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Can you imagine? Here's a man that has no children. Here's somebody that has done things that are against God. But when God spoke to him, he believed him. And he said, look up. Can you count the stars? And he says, no. Can you count the grains of sand? No. That's how many your offspring will be. Just imagine how much faith that takes. Do you think you could earn that? Do you think you could work towards that, having that much faith? Well, the truth is, if you can say amen to what God says, then you have that faith. You have that faith that will move mountains. You have that faith that will give you a grounding, just as Abraham did. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And there are times where we can think that the promise that God has given us has died. There's too much time gone by. And this man could have thought the same, couldn't he? Surely God can't do this. I am nearly dead. I am bones walking. And yet something rose up within him that says, I will trust you, Lord. And we read through scripture and he was asked to do some incredible things that he could only do because he believed God. It's the same for you. The Lord will ask you to do ordinary things and extraordinary things. You have the same faith that Abraham has if you can say amen to God's promises. Since he was about 100 years old. See, Nigel, you could get there. 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. How do we strengthen our faith? We strengthen it by giving glory to God. You see, when there's a question, there's an answer. He did not waver in unbelief. He was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God. The more glory we give God, the more strength we will have. The more we'll understand the promises are yes and we can say amen. Let it be so. We can say it to the small things and to the big things. Being fully persuaded. Here's a question. Are you fully persuaded? You don't need to answer me. Are you fully persuaded that God can do what he said he can do? You see, there's the difference. Are you fully persuaded that you can do everything? No. Are you fully persuaded that someone else will help you to do everything? No. Are you fully persuaded that God is able? Yes. You see, you don't need much faith. It's just a small amount. Just imagine how much faith this man had. He didn't have mountains of faith. He just had a small amount of faith. When you look at David, he didn't have masses of faith. He had a small amount. He was on a journey. You see, the scripture tells us if we have faith as small as an elephant. No, if we have faith as small as a mustard seed. That's small, isn't it? Yeah. I used to think maybe there's different mustard seeds than we have. And they're like this. They're huge. No, they aren't. They're only small. So we just need a small amount of faith. And we can move mountains. He was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God. Let's give glory to God for the things that we can't see yet. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. It's all in scripture as we read it. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone. Listen, but also for us. To whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He's talking to you. He's not just talking about one mighty man of God. He's talking about you and he's talking about me. Last verse says this, 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins. Who's he? Who's he? Jesus. Jesus was delivered over to death. Why was he delivered over to death? Because the Bible says that there needs to be a price that is paid. The wages of sin is death. Yes? All have sinned, so we all die. Not good news. But the good news is God himself paid the price. He paid the price for your sin and for my sin. And he covered us by his blood. He was delivered over to death for our sins. And he was raised to life for our justification. So that we could be right with God. I'll leave you with this scripture here in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's who you are. You're right before God. Let's close in prayer and invite our worship team to come back. And we will give him glory. We will give him praise. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your written word and your rhema word. Lord, we thank you that we are sons and daughters, because we've been born of your Spirit. Father, we thank you that we are right with you because of the faith that we put and the trust that we put in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, continue to build that foundation in our lives. Continue to remind us that when we fail, failure is not final. That when we mess it up, that mess doesn't define who we are. Because we cannot earn it, we have to receive it. So Lord, this morning, forgive us afresh of our trespasses, that we may walk clean and be right with you. We ask this in your name, Jesus, and we all said, Amen.